All right. Well, Re-engage is actually a big part of really our whole vision for this year. You guys might remember back in January when we started, we had a vision called Advance 2018. And we haven't mentioned it to you in a while, but from here on out, the rest of the year, we're going to continue to remind you about this partnership in the gospel that we have. And one of those goals comes in the area of relationship. And one of our goals in that is that we want to see 75% of the people who call Midlothian Bible Church home, we want to see them an active community, Christ-centered community with each other. And Re-engage is a way to do that. It's going to be 16 weeks that you spend together, and it's an opportunity for you, not to just you grow in your own marriage, but to come alongside other marriages and encourage and strengthen them and do that in community together. It is imperative that we live the Christian life in community. We're not meant to be lone rangers. We're not. So that was one of our goals. But we also had another goal, part of this advanced mission, and that was in the area of finances. And one of our goals in that area was that we wanted to see our debt paid off in 1 year. And that debt was going to be, we have about $235,000 that is already budgeted to pay for this year. So with that, that would leave us with $900,000 above and beyond our normal budget we would have to come up with in order to pay off our debt. And well, I just want to let you know this far, so far, we have already had $146,000 given above and beyond our debt. And so I'm thankful for that, all right? You can get excited, all right? You just have to, all right? Some of y'all need some more coffee this morning, I think. So that's exciting. Now, we have a ways to go. All right, we have a long ways to go. And so I'm trusting God just for his provision. All right, but I'm excited with $146,000. All right, that saves us money in the long run. That saves us money to actually invest in doing ministry here in our community and around the world. And that's what we're looking to do. All right, we're looking to save that and use our money wisely. We had a third area of goals, and that came in the area of prayer. If you might remember that, based on Philippians chapter 1, verse 19, where they're talking about salvation, we want to commit to praying every day at 119, one, that our debt is paid off, but also we're praying that 20 people will come to faith in Jesus Christ, be baptized, and discipled here in our church. Hopefully you continue to do that. I want to fuel you and remind you about that today. So far, I only know of one person for sure who has put their faith in Christ. So we got a lot more praying to do, don't we? That's where our fourth goal is real important as well. One of our fourth goals comes under the area of evangelism. And one of the things that we are asking and what we're seeking and what we're going to try to measure, and we'll send out some surveys to see, but in the area of evangelism, we're asking for at least 75% of you to share the gospel with at least once this year with a friend, with a family, with a coworker, or with anyone, okay? To share the gospel with them. That's our goal. I want to stir you to that goal this morning. Matter of fact, six of us here in the church, as you know, got to go to Albania. We spent about 10 days there or 8 days. I don't know. I can't even know how many. I don't even know what time it is, really. So, but we spent at least a week there where we had the opportunity to make some friends in Christ. But also to share and make friends with people who don't know Christ. Remember, this team of six, what we would do is we would break up. There were three different teams within our teams that met with students. There was about 21 students who were unbelievers who came. And they met us in this near the city of Vlor, which is on the coast of Albania. And our hotel, we were suffering for Jesus as our hotel sat on the beach. Okay? But we used that as to come together in these, and we had these English camps, and it was broken up into beginner, intermediates, and advanced. And our teams would share and teach them English, because over there, English is a way to better yourself, to get a better job. And so we used that vehicle, And as they shared, they also used the parables in the third session every day to begin to teach them English, but also to begin to teach them about our God and our need for God. Now, what you need to understand about in the country of Albania is just only in the last couple years have they reached this statistic where there is now 1% of people who are genuine believers in Christ in the entire nation. Just think about that for a moment. It's a nation that's predominantly Muslim, okay? And they don't know our gospel. But we had a week to sit down with them, to love them, to have relationships with them, to teach them English, but also to teach them about our God. It was cool to watch our team in action as not only did they teach in the mornings, but in the afternoons they would go and they would play on the beach, they would play games, they would talk, or they had coffee, and it wasn't Americano coffee either, all right? They just looked at that as flavored water, is what they do. Instead, I got addicted to cappuccinos every day, all right? I did it for the cause of Christ, though, all right? But we had these opportunities to build into their lives every day of that week. It was powerful to watch God move. Matter of fact, my friend Dale, who came up here and prayed, one of our elders, he was also my roommate, okay, for the week. And Dale may seem kind of shy and not as outgoing, but he turns into missionary Dale when he goes out of the country, okay? I'm just telling you right now, okay? And remember, I learned something else. Not only is he missionary Dale, but he's also dancing Dale, okay? And you need to ask Dale about that, okay? I couldn't get the video of it, but we had dances. I'm serious. Like, I only danced once, okay? I didn't want to hurt the cause of Christ by my dancing. But Dale danced so hard that one day he came in, his shirt was drenching with sweat. It was you got to ask him about that. But Dale has a heart for people and a heart that they might know the God that he knows. And he got this interesting assignment because Dale went in it knowing that, hey, God's going to give me a divine appointment. He said to me, man, I don't know for sure who's going to be my divine appointment, but it came, okay? His appointment came, and it came in the form when Dale was just kind of introduced to one of the students there whose name was Cleo, and Cleo was a Muslim. And so Dale got put with Cleo, and they began to talk, and before Dale knew it, all kinds of objections were coming towards Dale about the God that we believe in, about the Bible that we believe. And he had all kinds of objections, and like me, Dale didn't know all the answers and know how to do it, but what Dale did know is to continue to love this student, to continue to share the knowledge of God about this student. And he did that all week. And then Dale came to me and he reminded me, he says, Matt, I want you to remember you need to pray for Cleo. Pray for him. And I did that. Matter of fact, as I was grabbing my notes, I actually have the notes where I wrote pray for Cleo on the top of a to-do list here. And I remember being out on the balcony overlooking the beach. Yeah, it was hard. All right. But I remember praying for Cleo. Because I also remembered this. Prayer is the thin nerve that moves the muscles of omnipotence. Prayer is a thin nerve that moves the muscles of omnipotence. And so I pray for that student. You know what? You guys pray for that student. You know, before you sent us off, you prayed for that student. And as I prayed and as Dale continued to love that student throughout the week, it was towards the end of that week where Dancing Dale comes up, and he was floating off the air, or up in the air as he came to tell me this with a big smile, that Cleo had put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ. We wouldn't have thought that because he was pretty obstinate to the gospel. But prayer is the thin line or the thin nerve that moves the muscles of omnipotence. Matter of fact, as you prayed and as I prayed and as others prayed, we got to share the gospel one last evening with them. And as we clearly shared the gospel, we later learned that 5 more people put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Don't forget, this is a nation, okay, again, that has 1% of the entire population that has genuine faith in Jesus Christ. It's a group that was predominantly Muslim background. And I tell you this to give you thanks and to praise you and to thank you for taking the time to pray for us before we left. And hopefully many of you prayed for us while we were gone. That you just might move that nerve that might move the muscles of omnipotence. And God moved. And out of 21 unbelievers, there are 6 we know that made professions of faith. Prayer is powerful. Now, we have been in a series here of looking at the character, the nature, and the attributes of God. And the premise under this series is this. That is, we must think rightly about God if we are going to live rightly for God. That is the way that we think about God, all right, that whole idea, it affects our lives, it affects our attitudes, it affects our motives, our desires, and our actions, and even our words, is totally influenced by how we view God, how we understand Him. If we understand Him rightly and trust in that, oh, I'm sorry. They're not leaving today. They wanted to stay and listen to me. If you need to go to children's church, make your way there. I totally forgot. Mike. Anyway, all right. If we want to live rightly for God, we must think rightly for Him. That's the underlying premise of this sermon series. But there's another premise that I felt burdened to share with you this morning. It is this premise. Not only must we know Him rightly, but we must know Him and we must make Him known. It's not enough just for us just to understand God for ourselves, but it is imperative that we know Him and then that what we do with that is that we seek to make Him known. Because not only are there people who are lost and dying and without God and don't know God rightly in Albania and in Colombia and in Peru and all the other places that we've sent people out this summer, but right here in Midlothian, there are people who do not know God rightly. They have comprehensions and certain ideas about God, but they don't understand, as Mike talked about the last week, they don't understand the holiness of God. That God is so utterly distinct from you and I, that He is so utterly perfect in righteousness and holiness, that you and I, we all fall short of the glory of God, and there's no measure of work, there's no measure of goodness that we can accomplish, there's no measure of rituals that we can go through to be able to meet the holy standard of our God. And so what they also need to know is what Andy talked about the week before, and that is the grace of God. That yes, God is a holy, just, and righteous God, but He is also a God of grace. That is, He has a free gift, unmerited favor that He would like to give to you. Can't earn it. No amount of works to get it. But He's willing to give it to you if you simply receive by faith the person and the work of Jesus Christ. We must not only know God rightly, but you and I have been called to make Him known. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. I've got 2 main points that I want to share with you. And first of all is the preparation to make Him known. That is, what do we need to do in preparation for making known our great and holy and awesome and gracious God? What's the preparation we need to do that? And second, then we want to talk about gospel clarity to make Him known. How can I clearly make the gospel, the good news about my God, my Savior, Jesus Christ, how can I clearly make that known to those who are in need to know Him rightly? How can I do that? You ready to learn? You ready to do that? Because you're going to have to participate with me, all right? Pat was just giving us going. You know, he was just seeing if you were awake, and he was seeing if I was awake. So you're going to have to participate with me. So first, the first point, what is the preparation? Well, turn with me to Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. Colossians 4, 2 through 6. And as you're doing that, let me set the context for the book of Colossians. The book of Colossians is about the absolute supremacy and sufficiency of Jesus Christ. It's about the fact that Jesus Christ is absolutely supreme, that He is the creator of all things, that all things came to be about through Him, that He is eternal, that He is the very God. So therefore, He should have preeminence in our life. He should be supreme in our life. And not only is He supreme, but He is sufficient. There was false teachers in the church in Colossae who were trying to make their way and saying that Christ wasn't enough, that He was just one in a series of things that you need to know God. And Paul writes this letter to say, Christ, it's not about Christ plus equals sufficiency. No, it's Christ and Christ alone you find your sufficiency. What he's doing is trying to remind the people there in Colossae to know God rightly, to know Christ rightly. And then he turns in chapter 3 and begins to say, in view of what you know about Christ, that He is absolutely supreme and sufficient, then this ought to affect the way that you live. And one of the ways that it should affect the way that you live should be in the fact that you are seeking to make Him known. Now look with me to show you this. It's in Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. Let me read it to you and you follow along. It says this, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." We want to know Him, and then we want to make Him known. Two things. First, the preparation to make Him known, and then the clarity to make Him known. First, the preparation. Let's look at it. He calls us to pray. He says, continue steadfastly in prayer. What is prayer? Why pray? I mean, God knows everything. Why do we need to pray and talk to Him? Well, it's more than just asking. Prayer is a means to commune with God. It's a means to praise Him. It's a means to worship Him, to be in relationship with that one that you want to know rightly. It's also a means to exercise our faith. When we pray, when we enter into prayerful dependence, that is an act of faith that we are trusting in God, that we need Him. But there's a third thing that I want to see us here this morning, is that prayer is also an opportunity for you and I to partner with God. I don't understand how exactly God uses prayer. I mean, God is all powerful. He doesn't need me, but for somehow He has chosen for us to be involved through the means and the avenue of prayer, especially when it comes to evangelism. There's a partnership that happens. So when you prayed for us before we left, and as some of you prayed for us as you're gone, you were partnering with us, but you were also partnering with God to move in the hearts and the lives of those students that He had brought to us that weekend. When Dale called for me to pray for Cleo, I partnered with Dale, but I was also partnering with the omnipotent God to move and do what only He can do in the heart of that student. Through prayer, we get to partner with God in the proclaiming of His gospel. That's why he says this. He says, continue steadfastly. It's a continuous command. That is this life of persistent prayer is to be something that we do regularly. Literally, in the Greek, this word means to continue steadfastly is the idea of adhere or firmly to or to courageously persist. It's the idea of to hold fast and not let go. The imagery here is that as we enter into prayer, what we're doing is we're holding on to God and saying, God, I need you. I need you to work in this person's life. I need you to bring about the openness and to remove their spiritual blindness so that they might understand and hear the good news, that they might come to know you rightly and put their faith and trust in you. It's like, God, I can't do this on my own, which we can't. God, I need you. That's one reason why we are encouraging you to every day at 1:19 p.m. every day to stop. And I know by this time of the year, when you hear that alarm goes off, some of you are pushing and going, okay, I click that, and you don't enter into prayer. Because I've done it a couple times, sometimes myself. And we need to remember, no, God, we need you to move and bring people to faith in you, Lord. We're called to do it persistently. The second thing is, though, notice he says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. That is, giving thanks for all God has done, is doing, and will do. Just having a thankful attitude. But then here's what I want you to see. He says, being watchful in it. Literally, it's the idea of to stay awake, or it refers to an attitude of being spiritually awake in it. Does your prayer ever become kind of sleepy? Spiritually sleepy? I was, as I was walking through the airport in London on this trip, I was reminded of one of my favorite British comedies. And I actually have the picture of this up here. So one of my favorite British comedies is Mr. Bean. You guys ever heard of Mr. Bean? All right. If you haven't, you got to watch it, okay? It's funny. But Mr. Bean is a quirky fellow, but in this episode, Mr. Bean went to church, okay? And in the midst of going to church, Mr. Bean kept falling asleep, and so you see that picture there in the middle. You can't see it real well, but he's trying to hold his eyes open, all right? Just like that. And I thought of that as I'm going through the airport. I'm reminded of it, but then I began to think about it this weekend. That's sometimes how my prayer life goes. It becomes sleepy. But Paul's telling us here we need to be alert in it. We need to be watchful. We need to be like a guard at his post. Watchful and alert in prayer. Y'all remember in our series in Ephesians on spiritual warfare that we had as we went through Ephesians chapter 6. Remember what it said there? Let me read it to you. We also have it up on the screen. It says this: put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers and against authorities, against cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. And then it drops down and it lists as one of our pieces of armor, one of our actions, is that in verse 18 it says this: praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication, to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Prayer isn't something we should be falling asleep with, folks. The reality is we're in a spiritual battle here. Do you think the gates of hell want to see Cleo make a step from the false belief in a God in Islam to the true belief and faith and trust in the person and work of Jesus Christ? Do you think Satan wanted to see that happen? You don't think there was spiritual battle going on? There was. That's not the time to be asleep. Do you realize there's spiritual forces that are active and they're after your children? Do you think Satan wants to see our children rise up and live passionately for Jesus Christ? You think he wants to see that happen? We got to go to war through prayer and praying for the souls of our children, that they will genuinely come to faith and trust in the person and the work of Jesus Christ, and that they'll live for Him. We've got to go to war. You think there's a reason? You think Satan wants to see us do something like re-engage, where we take something like marriage that is meant to reflect the glory of God? Did you know that? That marriage is first and foremost theological. It's about the glory of God. Do you want to think Satan wants to see us go to battle and strengthen and encourage and build up marriages? He doesn't. We've got to be alert in prayer. We've got to start praying for these marriages and those folks that are going, that the marriage will be strengthened and built up. We've got to be alert. We can't be like Mr. Bean when we go to church. We've got to be alert in prayer. We've got to be persistent. We've got to be alert. But third, look at this. And this is where I really want to take our focus at, is that we need to pray specifically. Look back at the text with me. Look what the text says. At that same time, pray also for us. And then look what he's asking for him specifically to pray for us. He's asking the church at Colossae. He says this: pray for us that God may open up to us a door for the word. The word of what? Well, look what it says next. To declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear is how I ought to speak. Now, when you hear the words mystery of Christ, don't think like it's mystery as in the sense of spooky, all right? Don't think like the mystery machine in Scooby-Doo, okay? It's not like that at all. Mystery here, biblically, is speaking that while there was knowledge that God was going to save in the Old Testament, the reality is what the knowledge of how God specifically was going to do that through the person and the work of Jesus Christ wasn't fully known and fully clear to them. There was a sense that it was mystery. But now with the coming and the resurrection of Christ, that mystery has become known. And so Paul is saying, hey, pray for me that I might make this mystery known clear, that I might make the gospel of grace of Jesus Christ clear to those as the doors are opened. Now, I want us to stop and think about this for a moment. Where is Paul while he's asking for this? He's in prison. I don't know about you, but if I'm in prison, I don't know if the first thing I'm asking is praying for open doors for the gospel. I think the first thing I'm praying for is, Lord, get me out. Okay? I want out. I want better food, or I want better care where I'm here. But one of the things that's on the heart, and those things aren't wrong, but one of the things that's on his heart is, God, open up doors. Open up doors with those who are guarding me. Open up doors with the judge who's going to judge me. Open up doors, whatever happens in the midst of this imprisonment, open up doors that I might declare the mystery of Jesus Christ. Now, here's the application point for you and I. Here's what we need to take. Wherever God has placed you, all right? I don't think is anyone in prison in here? No. Some of you might think of your job that way. I don't know. But if God has placed you in a job, if He's placed you in a neighborhood, if He's placed you in certain areas of recreation, wherever He has placed for you, one of the things that we need to be doing for each other is praying that God will open up doors so that we can declare the mystery of Christ, that we can declare the gospel of Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, one of the things I want us to start doing together is that at 119 every day, in addition to praying that the debt will be paid off, in addition to praying that 20 people will come to faith in Jesus Christ, we need to start praying, starting to pray that, Lord, would you open up doors for me, and would you open up doors for my brothers and sisters in Christ? Matter of fact, you should start praying and being committed for those who are in your small group, or maybe in your Sunday community, or in your Bible studies, or leaders. You need to start leading this way. If you're a leader of any of those groups, you need to start leading this way and start reminding each other, hey, let us be praying for open doors so that we might declare the gospel of Jesus Christ. That we might declare it. Can we do that? That's a weak answer, okay? At 119 every day, can we add to praying for 20 people, praying for us to pay down the debt, can we add that we'll begin to pray for each other to have open doors of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Can we pray for that?
Yes.
That's better, all right? So add that to your list. Pray for those open doors, but also look what it says there in verse 4, all right? So as you're praying, and you need to pray this way, by the way, as you pray for open doors. Just say, God, open the door so wide I can't help but trip and fall right through the door, okay? Just let me go right through it. But then in verse 4 it says, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. So it's one thing to pray for people to come to faith. But here's the deal, folks. We also need to open our mouths and tell people about the faith that we have. We can sit back and just pray, but God has chosen to use you and I. And how can they come to faith unless they hear, as Romans tells us? You and I need to make it clear. Now, there's a problem that comes with this. There's that whole fear thing, isn't there? Come on, be honest now, all right? Be honest. When it comes to sharing the gospel, one of the major hindrances to us sharing the gospel is we become fearful, right? Am I the only one that has a fear? But we all do, don't we? We're fearful of what they might say, how they might respond. They might not like us anymore. These are all things. This is why Paul, in Ephesians, he prayed this. He said, and pray for us that the words may be given to me in opening my mouth. And he looks at this. He says, pray for me and open my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I might declare it boldly as I ought to speak. We look at Paul, and oh, he was the apostle. He was all over the place, you know. He's kind of superhuman. He wasn't. He was a human who was empowered by a supernatural God. He depended upon the same Holy Spirit that you and I must depend upon. And that's what he's praying for. He's praying, Lord, help, pray for me that I'll speak it boldly. But you know where that boldness comes from? It comes from the Holy Spirit. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul encourages Timothy. He says, I want you to fan to flame the gift that you've been given. And then he tells them, we have not been given a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. As the Holy Spirit is not one of fear. He's the one who can give us the power. So we are to pray not only for opportunities, but we're to pray specifically for open doors, for clarity. And get this also, we're also to pray for a gracious boldness as well. Why would I say that? Well, drop down to me the verses 5 and 6. I want you to see something here. Verse 5 says this. It says, walk in wisdom towards outsiders. To walk in wisdom means to walk skillfully, to live life skillfully in front of believers, unbelievers. Making the best use of the time, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. That is, when we talk and we share the gospel with people, what we want, just like salt, my mom loves to put salt on watermelon. I never got it, but evidently when you put salt on watermelon, it makes the watermelon sweeter. Some of you all believe in that as well, all right? But just like salt is put on watermelon, when we put grace on our speech, what we're doing is we're making the gospel message sweeter. And what you're doing is you're actually displaying the very message that you're sharing. You say, well, what do you mean? Well, this spring I was working with a guy who basically was kind of in between. He didn't believe in what we believe. He didn't believe in what Jesus Christ. He just kind of, he was kind of not quite an agnostic. He did acknowledge there's something out there. But as we got into the conversation, he shared with me how he believed that most of the stuff in the Bible was just fairy tales, okay? Now, as one who has committed their life to studying the Bible, that can raise some ire in you, right? you just want to kind of raise up and go, what? But that's not what he needed at that time. What he needed from me was grace. He needed me a response that maybe he didn't deserve. And so as he told me that, I said, man, that's okay. I disagree with you. I believe actually there's reasonable answers to your questions. I don't believe it's fairy tales, but we can talk about that. And God's not afraid of your questions. He says, well, a lot of times people get offended. And I said, man, I'm not going to get offended by you. Because I understood where his heart was at, that he was spiritually blind. And what he needed from me was not coming at him with hard fighting words, but what he needed from me was grace. To just give him love. And to talk to him with love and truth together. We need to season our words with grace. I learned this in Albania as well, as I was brought into a conversation, once again sitting on the beach suffering for Jesus, talking across the table from a Muslim man who wanted to know why we believe the things we believe. And he basically told me the reason that he believed in Allah was because one time he wiped the dust off of his Bible and he got this great big feeling in it, and that was the reason why he put his faith in the Quran and Allah. In the course of our conversation, he says, well, sometimes this gets political. And so I gave him grace, and I said, man, and I said, look, first and foremost, I am not here. Now, I love, so some of you get fired up, I love America. I'm thankful I'm here, all right? But I was not there to be first and foremost a representative of the United States of America. I was there to be a representative of Jesus Christ, who is God, first and foremost. And I said, man, I'm not here to get political with you. And I was able to share with him that, yes, I do believe our God is all-powerful, but I also believe our God is a God of love, which Muslims do not understand. And that's why Jesus Christ had to come, in order to show that love and to share that love, and so that we could enter into relationship with our God. I told him, I respect you. I respect him as a human. I don't have to argue with him. But I showed him grace. And God uses that. I believe God used it in a man's life because he was receptive. When we asked him, I said, would you take a gospel? Would you take the Bible, the New Testament? And we said, would you read the Gospel of John? And as it's going through the translators, he's pausing and he eventually says, yes, I will take it. I will read it. That doesn't come through just arguing and fighting with people. It comes that as you discuss and as you speak truth, you season your language with grace and you show that person you respect them and that you love them and you care for them. That's what's needed. And then as that happens, then we go and we make the gospel clear. How do we do that? How do we, when that opportunity arises, when it's time to share the gospel, how do we do it clearly that people understand? I believe that sometimes some of the reasons why that some of you may not share the gospel is because you're just not confident to share it. I want to help you work through that this morning. I want to give you gospel clarity. I want you to be able to have something in the back of your mind. And I imagine that every believer has what's called a ministry tool bag. Because, by the way, who are the ministers in the church? Yeah. So you all ought to have, and you do, all right, you have a ministry tool bag. And within that ministry tool bag, I want to just give you one other way. There's many ways to share the gospel. I just want to give you one other way to put in that ministry tool bag that you can share the gospel. That as you're building that relationship with people, as you're spreading grace upon your speech, and then when the opportunity arises that you can share the gospel, that in that moment, you can begin to lay it out for them very clearly. Not make them believe, just share it with them. You want to learn that this morning? I mean, seriously, do you want to learn that? All right. You guys got to get me a little fired up here, okay? So here's what I want us to do. Now, I don't want you to take notes or anything. I want you to write it down because I'm going to send out the outline to this through Realm Connect. So you'll have this. But I just want you to walk through it visually, and I'm going to come back and I'm going to keep asking you the points, all right? Because I'm going to give you four main points, four main verses, and four illustrations for this. All right, you ready? You got to participate, all right? You got to give me feedback when I do this. So the first thing is, so you're in this point that you're having a conversation about Jesus Christ, and you sense that now this might be the time to share with them. And you might just simply say something like this: Has anyone ever showed you from the Bible how you can have a relationship with God? Or how you can know that when you die that you'll go to heaven? And you just start in that question. And you wait for the response because this is a dialogue, all right? And then you might just ask them, may I share that with you? And they may say no. And if they say no, you say, you know what you say? Okay. You don't try to force your agenda on them. You just keep loving them. But if they say yes, you say, okay, let me share. It's ideally as if you have your Bible there. But oftentimes I like to start with this, that one, that God loves you and he wants to have a relationship with you. God loves you and wants to have a relationship with you. But there's a problem. And the problem is this. It's the first point. So you guys got to get this, all right? The first point is this. We are all sinners. First point is this. We are all sinners. In fact, there's a Bible verse that says, and if you could put it up there on the slide, it says this in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Remember when we talked about holiness? God's glory? God's glory is all of who he is. And we sin. We fall short of that glory, that standard. In fact, we call that sin. The English word originally for sin meant to miss the mark. So like you were shooting arrows and there was a mark out there, and as you aim the arrow, if you miss the bullseye, that was called a sin. You miss the mark. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So the point is, we are all sinners. Verses 3:23, and then there's an illustration. And the illustration is this. It's an illustration about a rock, or what I do is I personalize this. So when I shared this in Albania, I knew one of the students in there was a soccer player. And his name was Kelly. And I said, imagine if Kelly and I were in a contest and we're illustrating how we've all fallen into the short of the glory of God. So imagine we were in a contest of soccer ball kicking. That is the winner of this contest. He had to kick the, and we were staying on the beach and there was a peninsula way over on the other side. I said, Kelly and I, to win this competition, we had to kick the soccer ball all the way over to this peninsula over on the other side, which was way far away. I said, now I might get up there and I might kick that ball and I might kick it from the hotel and it meets just across the road to the beach. But Kelly gets up there and he gets up there to kick and by the way, this Kelly was a real outgoing guy and stuff. I said, he might get up there and kick. And matter of fact, Kelly was like the quintessential, like if you ever watched a movie with a Russian that was like the generic, like that's what all Russians are like. He had this thick accent and stuff. That's exactly like he was. And so he was eating this up. And so I said, Kelly might get up there, and I kicked it to the beach, but Kelly might get up there, and he might kick it as far as he can, and it actually gets into the water. And I said, he would have been going all like this. He would have been excited. Had he won? But then I would have stopped. I said, well, to win the competition, where did you have to kick it? You had to kick it all the way over to the peninsula. See, it doesn't matter that some of us can kick it further than others. The reality is, God's standard is perfect, and we all fall short. So point number one is what? Oh, it's weak. You guys got to get participate. But point number one is what? What's the verse? And the illustration is, we can say a rock, okay? All right, rock throwing contest. All right, point two, all right, is this. The penalty for sin is death. That is, the penalty for our sin is that is its eternal separation from God. Romans 6:23 says this, for the wages of sin is death. So here's your illustration, a wage, all right? So suppose I hire Gary and I say, Gary, if you do this, I'm going to give you $50. And what is the $50? The $50 is his what? It's his wage. It's what he deserves for the works that he did. All right? And then what we help people realize is the wage or the payment that you and I must pay because we fall short of the complete perfection of God, the wage that we pay is eternal separation away from God. It's not even so much that we'll die physically, because even as believers we die physically, right? But the real agony of falling short of the glory of God is that for all eternity, you will be separated from the one whom you were created for. That's the real agony, folks. I mean, here on earth, people can fill that void in their life, but in all eternity, separated from God, you cannot. That's the bad news. So point number one is what? What's the verse? What's the illustration? All right, what's the second point? What's the verse? What's the illustration? Wage. All right, now the good news. All right, here's the good news. Even though we were separated from God, God came to us. The good news. The good news is this, that Jesus Christ died for you. Romans 5:8 says this, God demonstrated his love for us and that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us in our place. Christ died for you. Romans 5:8. And here's the illustration. You can take the person and you say, well, suppose, Jeremy, you have cancer. I care for Jeremy. I love Jeremy. I don't want to see Jeremy die and be separated from his family. Suppose there was a way that I could come alongside of Jeremy and I say, Jeremy, I will take all your cancer cells from you. And I'll give you my good cancer cells. Jeremy, what would happen to me and what would happen to you? Well, I would die and you would live. What I would say is that's exactly what Christ did with us. Christ is, instead, what he did is he came and he took our cancer cells of sin, he placed it upon himself, he paid the wage that we deserved, and in our place, he gave us his life. We're now in Christ. It's a good deal, isn't it? All right, so what's point number one, the bad news? What's the verse? What's the illustration? What's the point number two, bad news? What's the verse? What's the illustration? All right. Point number one, good news. What's the verse? Or what's the point? Christ died for us. What's the verse? What's the illustration? Cancer. All right. The good news gets better. All right. Here's where it's real good. Real good news. That if we put our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ, you can be saved through faith in Christ. Ephesians 2:8-9. If you don't know this verse, this ought to be one that today you go home and memorize it. Because look at that verse. That's an awesome verse. It says, for by grace you've been saved through faith. Well, for by grace, I can't even remember it. For by grace, which is undeserved favor, you have been saved through faith. And not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Grace is that's an undeserved, unmerited, it's a free gift. And the way that you receive that through free gift is through something called faith, which means trust. It means dependence. It's illustrated simply this way. It's this chair. We can know all about this chair. We can see this chair and see that the chair has four legs, it's got a back. It looks like it'll support people's weight. I mean, I see these other people sitting in it. It looks good. But you're not trusting in that chair until you take that moment where you sit down and you put your full reliance upon the chair, right? That's the same thing with Jesus Christ. We can know all about what he's come to do. We can know all about the Easter story and all that. But until that moment that you put your faith and trust, until you put your complete reliance upon the person and work of Jesus Christ, you can't receive his grace. You got to put it right complete weight right down on him. And at that moment, you become his. No fear of eternal separation from God. So what's the point number one? What is it? Bad news. We're all sinners. What's the verse? What's the illustration? All right, point number two. What is it? What's the verse? What's the illustration? Good news one. What's the point? What's the verse? What's the illustration? Good news two. What is it? What is it? Yeah, you can be saved through faith in Jesus Christ. What's the verse? What's the illustration? All right. Last, you might just ask them this question. Is there anything keeping you from trusting in Jesus Christ? You know what that is? There may be. And you know what you do? It's like, well, can we talk about it? Can we talk about this? You might have objections. There's reasonable answers to your questions. But yet you are able to clearly communicate the gospel to them. I don't know where all of you are here today. Some of you are saying, man, this is like boring me out, okay? My hope is it's not. I hope that it's getting you excited. Some of you might hear today is like, I don't know this gospel. I thought I receive relationship with God by just going to church. I thought that's one of the reasons why I came this morning. They're in favor with God. That's not it. It's by putting your faith and trust in the personal work of Jesus Christ, receiving his grace. If you would, just bow your heads. If you were here this morning and you've never come to the realization or understanding of this gospel, I want to just invite you this morning that if this is truly what you believe, that you've put your faith and trust in the person and work of Jesus Christ, let them know. Maybe just as your heads are bowed, you just might even pray something. The prayer doesn't save you. It's just an expression of the faith that's in your heart. But if you've come this morning to really truly understand the gospel and you want to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, just tell them. Tell them something like, Lord, I realize I'm a sinner and I'm in need of a Savior, and I believe today that Jesus Christ, who is God, has died for my sins and rose again. I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone. I repent and turn away from trusting anyone or anything else, Lord, and trust in you and you alone, Jesus Christ. Just share that or something like that with him. But don't keep that to yourself. Share it with someone else. Those of us who are believers, as your heads are bowed, what I want us to do to close before the worship team leads us out is I want us just to stop and just begin to pray. Pray for open doors for yourself. Pray for open doors for your family, your church family. Pray for those who are maybe in your small group or Sunday community. Pray right now that God might open up doors that you can actually step through and you can share the gospel clearly. Just take a moment right now to pray for that. Pray right now as well for someone that you know that's not a believer. Just pray right now that God will open their hearts, that you can once again share the gospel with them. Pray for that person by name. Pray right now that God might bless us as a church to see 20 people come to faith in Jesus, be baptized and discipled right here this year. Let's pray for that. Dear God, we thank you, we praise you, that you make yourself known to us. Lord, help us to continue to know you rightly. But in response to that, Lord, may also we seek to make you known. Lord, empower us and open up doors to make you known right where we are. You've surrounded us with people that are in need of knowing you. Lord, give us the gracious boldness to be able to share with them the news of the gospel. Lord, I pray that you open up doors so wide that we can't help. I pray, Lord, that you might tee it up so much that you might even move people to say, hey, share with me about this Jesus you believe in. I pray you make it that simple for people. Lord, I just pray that you will glorify yourself as you are made known through your people. Lord, we thank you and we praise you for the privilege it is to know you and the privilege it is to be brought in on your plan of sharing the gospel with the rest of the world. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.